Well, this is a very unique opportunity we have again this morning to be here with you in this congregation. And I think someone said it was maybe something like 4 years ago that we were here last. And there have been a lot of changes in our lives since then. And I'm sure that some of those things that have happened to us will be reflected in what I say here this morning and maybe also this afternoon. I'm not going to write in this board behind me because it's a little far away. And I don't have very good balance, so I won't turn around like that. Then I won't have as much danger of losing my place. But there's something that I want to say this morning quite a few times, and I would write it down if that was an opportunity. But if you just listen, you'll get this phrase time and time again. And I want you to understand it and remember it. Now, we have a dear sister over here that we've appreciated for many years. Her name is Martha. And kind of a unique part of our lives. Maybe she doesn't even know in all the ways that she has been that. But I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about her daddy. Her daddy was quite an interesting gentleman, and not everybody got along well with him, and he didn't get along well with everybody else either. But one day on a Saturday, Martha's sister, a little bit younger than what she is, rode her bicycle 9 miles and came into our driveway, and she said to me that she was about crying. She could hardly keep from crying. And his sister, Martha, she told me that she likes to be a Christian and she doesn't know what to do. And she doesn't know what her parents will think about it. And she doesn't know what to do with her life. And I was her school teacher at that time. And she was really burdened there. And so I decided I would go to the ministers of our congregation and tell them about her request. That she'd like to become a Christian, become part of the congregation that we were attending at that time. Did you know that, Martha? And so I talked to them, and I said to them that I think really that someone should talk to her daddy about it and just tell him what her desire is and see what he feels about that. And they didn't know if they liked that idea, and they weren't quite sure about going to talk to Clarence Weaver. And so they asked me if I'd do it. Well, would you do it, Dale? I said, yes, I'll do it. So I went to see your daddy. And I'll never forget that visit. That was a life-changing visit for me and for him. I said, Clarence, you have a daughter. She'd like to be a Christian. She doesn't know quite what to do. And she's kind of interested in a little bit different church setting than what you've had in the past. How would you feel about that? You're the daddy. We just felt we should talk to you about it. We don't want to run ahead of anybody. You're the head of the home here. We must respect that. That's what we're going to do. And that man looked at me, and I didn't know what he was going to say. I know he's going to throw me out or what he was going to do. But he responded in a way that's hard to believe. Well, Dale, that's what the girl wants to do. I don't think I'm against it. He said, I'm glad she didn't want to join that other church. And he told me, he gave me the name of a church. He said, they just have a bunch of people leaving their church. And he said, I think that if God's a builder, it ought to grow. If God's a builder, the church ought to grow. He said, I'd rather see her go to the church that she's talking about. And I think I'll support that. And that's exactly what he did. And she became a member of that church. Well, that man became a dear friend of mine. One day his pickup pulled into our driveway. You don't know this, Martha. He said, the other day, I was thinking about you. He said, I got this clothes dryer on the back of this truck, and I don't think I need it, but I thought maybe your wife does. He loaded that clothes dryer, and we used that dryer until we moved to Costa Rica. We sold it to sale when we went to Costa Rica. I thought of your daddy when the auctioneer sold that clothes dryer. We bought an old Al Chalmers seat tractor. Clarence Weaver and some weeds out behind his barn had some implements that fit on that tractor. He said, Dale, come over and get these things. You need that for that tractor. So I went and got them. used them in our, we raised vegetables at that time and sold them. Now, why am I telling you that? Why? It's very simple. You can either be afraid of people or you can love them. And what the difference between that is very great. Whether you believe in people or whether you love them. Now, the title of this message this morning is not an ordination message. That comes this afternoon. And I know that you've had sermons about ordination, sermons about eldership. You've heard about qualifications. You've heard about the task of an elder. But I'm talking about something else this morning. I'm going to talk to this congregation here at Shalom. And as if I was talking to our congregation at home. And so the title of this message is The Gift of Costly Love. The Gift of Costly Love. And the thought that I want to leave with you, and we're going to start with this and follow through with this theme. The thought is this. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. I want you to remember that. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. The love that heals the brokenhearted, that restores the lost to the fold, the love that builds up a church that is in danger of falling away and losing its candlestick, the love that reignites a living flame in someone's smoking lantern that's giving no light, that gives courage and hope to one who has failed in life, that love is costly love. And the reason we've not seen more of these things happening in our lifetime is because many, if not most of us, quit before we invest that extra measure of cost that is required to secure the needed restoration in those cases. Someone gave up too quickly. Someone was afraid to go talk to Brother Clarence. So we talk like this, so that we don't say these words, we say it's off the rails. You know what that means? Off the track. There's no more hope for this thing or person. I will put my efforts into something more productive. It just costs too much to love. I have no more that I can put into this. Be ye warmed and filled. I'm off to more promising yields and to better harvests. And no, we don't hear these exact words, but we sense that this is the decision that's being made. I've invested all that this is worth. I will give no more. Can you imagine Jesus saying words like that? Can you imagine if Jesus would have looked at my life and would have come to that conclusion? And this thing that we're talking about has definite reference to our families, to our marriages. It certainly affects our brothers' meetings. It affects our local congregations. I have met preachers that have felt this way about their congregations. But I will tell you this. True pastors don't feel that way about their congregations, and true pastors do not feel that way about their needy church members. If you ever study your Bible, I think you only find one or two places in the King James Version where the word mercy does not come before the word truth. It's many, many times in Scripture, in that version of the Bible, English, where mercy and truth are in the same verse, but mercy comes first. And I want to add this thought to about God. God who almost always places mercy before truth, never loves. God never loves without suffering. I'd like to read a few texts to you. We'll start in Exodus 20, 34 maybe in this case. Exodus 34 and verse 6. These verses are in the Bible nearly two times. It's here in Exodus 34, and almost the exact same thing as in Numbers 14. We won't read it there. We'll just read it here. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, this is Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generations. And when Moses heard that, he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. I don't think God has ever loved, but that it was very costly for him to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The gift of costly love. This would be verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. You can go to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, when I was a younger person, I was a kind of a follower of a man named Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles believed in soul winning. Jack Hiles was a preacher. Jack Hiles was a man's man. Jack Hiles was a leader of people. He was quite a person, and he had these signs. He had a sign on his mirror when he shaved his face. He had a sign on the dashboard of his car. He had a sign on the desk in his office. The sign said, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power. Wherever you go, pray for power. That was Jack Hiles. So I thought, there, that's the model. That's the goal. That's what we do. That's what we go for. And so I came to this verse here, verse 11, and I just loved the first couple words in that verse. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Wow, this is Jack Hiles. This is the true goods. This is the real stuff. But then I read the rest of the verse. What is the evidence of might? Of glorious power. Patience. Long suffering. And that's not it. Many people suffer long, but with joyfulness while they're suffering. Wait a minute. What kind of power is that? Where did that ever come from? And when that dawned on me, I tend to change the sign. Pray for humility. Pray for meekness. Pray for quietness. Pray for smallness. Pray for that. Change the sign. How to change the sign. There's two for Stana. Do you understand that? Change the sign. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm going to read one more thing here. In John chapter 10, this comes a little closer to the purpose of your weekend, this afternoon service. In chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Until it's cost to love, it is not love at all. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. It says here, whose own the sheep are not. It says here, he careth not for the sheep. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. We read there in 1 Corinthians where it says that it's very costly to love. In fact, it suffers while it loves. It suffers long while it loves. And while it suffers, it is kind while it suffers. Love suffers long, it is kind. How long is that suffering? How long is long suffering? How long does that last? I'm going to give you the answer. It suffers as long as the person needs it. Or the situation needs it. Or the congregation needs it. That's how long it suffers. This is what love is. And this explains to us what love does. It doesn't only describe what love is and give the true definition of love, but it tells us what love does. All might and spiritual power are identified by long-suffering love. You were in Colossians chapter 3 just a moment ago. If you look there again, we'll read in verse 13, excuse me, in chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, put this on. This is a choice. This does not come natural. It's something that you choose to do. It's something that you are willing to allow God to use you to do. It's something that you know that God wants done. You believe that. And so by faith you say, I must put this on. And that's not all, but whether you feel like it or not. You probably don't feel like pushing a wheelchair to the restroom at 1:30 in the morning. You probably don't feel like it. You'd probably like to sleep. You'd probably like to keep on resting. You'd probably not like to. You wouldn't choose to do it. But there's something you can choose to do at 1:30 in the morning. You can choose to put something on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. He put that on at 1:30 in the morning. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I read this to you. I read verse 13 to you. Forbearing one another, we can do that. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any of his Christ that forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is abundant perfectness. But this charity is costly. If you love your wife when things go well, if you love her when the meal's good, you love her when everything's done on time, you love her because she has your shirt ironed and hanging there and the right ready to go when you want to put it on, you love her because she's a Barbie doll, you love her who knows why, what love is that? That's as cheap as Cracker Jacks. And lasts just about as long. No value in it. But there's other love. This love that costs. That's the love that makes the difference. This is how peace and love come to a brotherhood. Someone chose to put it on. Someone chose it. If I'm involved, that's where it's going to be. Someone decided, I can lose. Someone decided, I can suffer. Someone decided, I can do without. Someone decided, I can miss the meal. Someone decided, I can spend the time in prayer. Someone decided, I will go the second mile. Someone decided, I will try it again. Someone decided, others are turned off, I'm not finished yet. Now, I remember those precious words of Jesus. He said, when those 9 disciples couldn't do a thing, he was up there in that mountain. Moses and Elijah were up there for a while. He came back down from there, and this terrible situation was there going on. And this scene was there, and people were milling around. And Jesus said, concerning this terrible case, he said, bring him to me. And the Shalom Bible Fellowship needs that person. needs that person, bring him to me. Bring that situation to me. I'm not afraid of it. Bring that situation to me. I'll try. Bring that situation to me. I might fail trying, but I'll try. I don't know exactly what we're going to do. I can at least cry if I get into anything else. Bring it to me. I will tell you, until we have that in the church, we don't have the church we ought to have. We have to have that in the congregation, no matter where your church is. These few texts that I read to you this morning can be amplified with many Bible examples. We could explain it, look at it, illustrate it with the teaching on pastoral care, for example. We could illustrate these lessons we just read about, these verses, these teachings, with the steps of costly love that are outlined in Matthew 18, where you see a brother that's suffering, struggling, doing something wrong, out of his place, out of the way. And you go to him and you alone seek to win him, seek to gain your brother. Didn't work out very well. You took two or three with you, or one or two others with you. Same purpose. Try again. It didn't work out. You bring it to the congregation and say, we have worked with a situation here. We don't know quite what step is next. Could you help us? The whole church becomes involved. Love is costly. We could illustrate with that teaching. We could go to the high and holy standard of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Where we see a brother overtaken with a fault, and ye which are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is a path of those who walk worthy of God. This is how a worthy church member lives. It's how a worthy pastor lives. There's a cost involved in love. But nowhere in Scripture do we see a living expression of this truth like we can observe it in the life of our Lord Jesus. It is He that gave us the gift of costly love. He gave it to us. Now, this seems like a little deviation here to give you a chance to catch your breath and won't have to think quite as hard, and you can listen without needing to struggle trying to think through this. Sometimes when someone's speaking to you and you don't know their way of speaking, you have to kind of guess where they're going and wonder if you caught it or if you didn't. So we'll give you a little break here. It's often assumed by most of us here that there were three wise men. And I suppose that we come to that conclusion because of the fact that they brought three different kinds of gifts. And so we think that each wise man brought one. So we talk about the three wise men. And we have songs about that. We three kings of Orient are. Bearing gifts, we travel so far. We have that in our songs. We have this built into our heads. They brought treasures, the Bible says. When they came to the house where they found the young child with Mary, his mother, they brought these gifts. But Henry Van Dyke wrote a novel story titled The Other Wise Man. I want to talk about him a little bit. It is obviously an interesting bit of fiction, but it has a very powerful message. This particular wise man probably invented in the imagination of the author, Van Dyke, never made it to Bethlehem to the baby. He had no star to guide him there. And at last, when he finally reached Judea, he had lost the gift that he intended to bring. He didn't have it with him when he got there. Now these kings of the East brought costly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But what did the other wise men bring? They took off. Let's say they were on their camels. We don't know that either. The manger scenes have three camels there. We don't know that. And so they're going east, but there was a... Let's just imagine for a while there was a fourth one or another wise man. And as they were going along, these three were determined to follow that star up there. We have seen his star in the east, have come to worship him, and we have these gifts to bring, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've got to get it there. You know, the wise man has that same purpose, has that same destiny, has that same intention, but something happened. There were some needs along the way, and he stopped. And said, little girl, what's wrong with you? And she told him his story. And there was only one thing he could do. Either forget about her and go on and do his holy business and get this Christ child and follow that star and bring his costly gift, or take care of this child. And the other three went on. He stayed behind. It was a long journey that kept on happening. And years went by. And his gift was expended. He had no more left. When Van Dyke got to that place in his story, he wrote these words that I think I will never forget. There are some kinds of failure that are worth more than success. There are some kinds of failure that are worth more than success. And looking on, you say that that other wise man was a failure. He accomplished nothing of what he was planning to do. But what he accomplished was more successful than if he had gotten done what he intended in the first place. I say that to you because costly love often has that same result. You see, when you take up this business of taking over where others left off, nobody else was willing to do it. Nobody else thought it was worthwhile. Everyone else thought it was hopeless. No one thought it was worth any more investment. We've tried enough. It's time to end this thing. The attempts that you make might make you look pretty foolish, might make you look like you should have been spending your time doing something else. I think our Lord Jesus experienced that. You see, he didn't win everyone he tried with. He didn't bring everyone over to the right fold like he wanted to do. Some went away sorrowful because they had great possessions. Other people did other things. Some men gave kisses at very unique times at night in a garden. There are people that did all kinds of wrong things. Jesus suffered. That made him look like a failure. He wasn't one. It looked like it. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is this. The cost of the gift is not its market value. It's not what you paid at the store when you bought it. The cost of the gift is what you have invested into it of yourself. What you yourself was put into that. That is the cost of the gift. That's the value of it. Yes, it is a great help to pay someone's hospital bill. The largest offering that was ever taken in our congregation in Tennessee was taken on Sunday of last week. We had a dear sister there broke her arm. Now, breaking your arm is a simple thing. Many women do it. This is a mother of five children. And they had to go in there to that arm twice. They operated on that arm two times. She has a long slice on this side of her arm and on this side of the arm. And it looks like they put a zipper in there on both sides. And there's steel in there and there's pins and things in there. And this thing had trouble getting started or getting healed. And this hospital bill was pretty big. And one offering was came to more than what the hospital bill was. The offering they took on Sunday. And that's good to do that. It's good to take your money and put it in that offering for a very worthwhile cause, right? But there's something that's worth more than that. The roof came off someone's building. It's good to put that roof back on. Crawl up there and put that roof back on. But there are great needs that money cannot fix, that only cost of love can fix. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we'd like you to think about this morning. That there's those costly gifts. So with these meditations, I'd like to end with two practical applications for the congregation here at Shalom. And I don't know your congregation as well as you do. I don't know what you're facing here. I don't know what things you face in this congregation. See, someone must love this congregation. This morning I thought that maybe I just ought to check the phone to see if any calls came in or something like that. And I saw the disc bishop brother there had sent me a note by email. And he says to me that there probably needs to be a meeting on Monday night, Dale, and could you please try to be there, be at this meeting? And I don't plan to be there on Monday evening. We don't plan to leave for Tennessee again until Tuesday and get there, be there then for Wednesday morning. And so I wrote back to him and said, I'm sorry we'll not be there, but we'll do what we can for you down there. But let me just tell you this little story. There is a congregation that's really going through a difficult time, and apart from the two ministers in that congregation, there are three brothers left who are active in the congregation, besides the two ministers. And things are not going well. And so their overseer comes from a neighboring congregation some distance away, and that the brothers and sisters in that congregation are looking at their elder going over here and serving and going over to other meetings and going over and trying again, and they come to him and they say, it's time for that church to close its doors. Time for you to encourage them to disband, and you put your energies in something else. So he wrote to me and told me that. And how many times that story is repeated across America, I do not know. But someone needs to love that church and love it unto the end, or there'll be very, very little hope for the future of that congregation. Either someone who sees the weaknesses and needs of that congregation will need to see, along with that, the possibilities of divine grace, or it will be a very short time until love wears thin and nobody has anything else that they want to invest in it. There will be, listen, you ladies will understand this, there will not be enough of thread in the needle to finish the job. It just will not get done. And that's what happens. We don't have enough thread in our needle. We don't have enough love in our hearts. And so we quit before the job is done. We need to make a commitment of costly love to one another here in this congregation at Shalom. We need a commitment that says this to our brothers and sisters. You don't need to say these words out loud, but it's a statement, it's a testimony that is known. You're understood to be this way. You can depend on me. You can expect me to be available. You see, we are brothers together and we need each other. And it's not only a matter of you needing me, it's a matter of me needing you. Let me tell you what happens when you are investing something deep and valuable of yourself into a needy and wasted situation. Let me tell you what happens. Others looking on might think that you're making a tremendous sacrifice for that problem, for that church, for that need, for that situation, for that family, for that marriage. You're making a tremendous sacrifice. Let's turn that around. All you're doing is seeking your own soul's salvation. That's what you're doing. You're preparing your own heart to meet God. You're in a better place to serve God this way than you would have been otherwise. That's what you were doing. That's what I'm doing. That's what it is. John Kennedy is well known for having said this one statement during his 3 years of presidency. Ask not what your country can do for you. ask what you could do for your country. What can I do for Shalom Bible Fellowship? I am available and ready to do it. And this is the testimony to others looking on, looking around here, watching this little place, this fellowship, this group of people working together. They need to see that. They're waiting to see that. Other churches, congregations looking on. They need that testimony. They need that example. They're struggling themselves. They need to see a church where it's working, where they people stick together to get that done. We need to learn how to function as a brotherhood. We must learn to discern what the Spirit is saying to our congregation. We honor the voice of the brothers. We honor their conscience. We honor the burden that they feel and express. We understand the experience of our brother. We love him. We esteem him. And in this spirit, we make decisions together. We come to a consensus. We sense how God is leading us. You're sitting in that brother's, you have brother's meetings here at this church. We're sitting in that brother's meeting, and we feel like maybe we ought to say something. Now I'm, the sisters can listen too. This is a brother's meeting, but you sisters can listen to what I'm going to say. We feel like we ought to say something, but before we speak, before we put those words out there, we want to be sure that our statements will be in harmony with the spirit of the meeting. If we sit there in that meeting and feel some kind of an agitation, we feel like someone has set this thing straight, we feel like it's about time these people hear an alternative view. If we sit there and feel that our calling in this meeting is to upset this apple cart, rock the boat instead of row it. That's our purpose here. Wait a minute. It's not going to work. May I tell you these words? If our words are not worth more than silence, perhaps it'd be better to remain quiet. Unless the words are worth more than silence. That'd be good advice for all of us all the time, wouldn't it? But yet, love is willing to communicate, but it does it very carefully. Costly love is careful how it says things. In the brother's meeting and to your wife at 1:30 in the morning. I woke my wife up this morning at 6 o'clock. I got her awake. At first she was startled. She was in the other world. She was off in Disneyland somewhere. And she looked up her eyes and looked at me. I said, "Hey, little one, you've been sleeping since 12:30. Last time you got up was 12:30. It is now 6 o'clock in the morning." "Oh, I didn't know. I guess I must have been sleeping." I said, "Well, I thought maybe we'd take care of a couple of things here, so why don't we go and do that, and then you can get back to bed again." Be careful what you say. We need to learn how to help those with special needs in our church. Be it at Shalom, be it in Grace where we are, wherever we are. To learn how to help the people with failures. And that's a very interesting word because, John, it's an interesting word, failures. It's an interesting word because we don't have enough information to even use the word. We don't know enough. Now, this person may have failed there and may have failed there, but that doesn't mean they're a failure because we don't know what that failed attempt might do in that person's life and what contribution it might make to the church, community, and family. We don't know what all that might amount to someday. We are too unprepared to call somebody a failure. But we need to help people that have failed, people that have wounds or are wounded, people who sin. It takes costly love to help someone who has sinned. Now, Jesus did something in Mark chapter 1 that you would call a miracle. You'd call it a miracle because he healed a leprous person. So you say that's a miracle because leprosy was in that time incurable. Today we could do something about it. Our congregation at home was asked to participate in a new mission that's being done in India, the country of India, with widows. And not only widows, but leprous widows. Now, the country of Canada, to the north of you here, has 47 million people in the population of that country. And in India, there are 50 million widows. More than the population of Canada. And many of these widows are leprous. And most of those are Hindus. Now, I'm not going to take time today to tell you why there are so many widows in India. There's a reason for that. Maybe I'll just give you one reason. This is a terrible reason, but you daddies can pay close attention to this. Listen to what I'm saying. You daddies and grandfathers, you listen to this. One of the reasons there's so many widows in India is because an older man, 60 years old, wants a young girl for his wife. And according to the Hindu religion, he can get that girl and she's his now. But very, very soon, he's gone and we have one more what? One more widow. That's part of the story. But this is lepers. So you consider, and so we can take care of leprosy today in India. But you think of Jesus, and back at that time, it was incurable. And so we have this leper here, and we healed him. So you call that a miracle. But there are two other miracles in that story of Jesus healing the leper. I think one of those other miracles is the fact that when that leper came to Jesus and came close to him, which he was not allowed to do, he had to stay far away. He had to put his hands over his mouth and holler and say, unclean, unclean. He had to let the person know, warn him ahead of time so he didn't get stoned. He had to warn him, I'm a leper. Stay away from me. I'm in bad shape. And as he's over there doing that, Jesus is walking closer and closer and closer to him. And Jesus gets over there where he is and does this. And puts his two hands on that leper. Identifying with the problem that person had. That's costly love. That's costly love. I think the leper felt to feel those hands touch him. What does that feel like? The leper. That's not the only miracle that's in that story. For that leper to come to Jesus and say, I'm the man. This is my problem. I'm a leper. And for you to be a daddy in the home that your son can come to you at 18 years of age and say, Daddy, this is what I just did. I just did a terrible thing. Oh, Daddy, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I wonder if anyone here would like to be a daddy like that. If the 18-year-old boy could come, would you like to be a daddy like that? Or a church member comes to the preacher, to the pastor, and says, this is what happened to me. I just went through this experience. I am devastated. I don't know what to do. I'd like to be a preacher like that. That miracle we need to experience in our churches. And how does it come? When people learn they can trust. People know they can do it. People know it's safe to do it. Instead of kicking me out, someone will lay hands on me and try. So we go to our brother alone and we seek to gain him. We seek to restore. You know what the word restore means. I'm sure you do. It's only used a few times. That Greek word restore, we have it there in restore such one in the spirit of meekness. I quoted that to you. Galatians 6:1. It's in the New Testament only a very few times in the Greek language. First time we have it is in along the Sea of Galilee in the book of Matthew. These men were fixing their nets, mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. They were taking nets that had holes in that are not very useful in fishing, and they're fixing them so that they're back to their original value. They can do what a brand new net could do. Though it's a used net, it's repaired. It's as useful as if it was brand new. It's restored. That's what it means. And that's when we restore someone, that's what we do to them. Return them to their original value. Restoring a 1956 Chevy. That's what you're doing. When you restore someone, and we do this in meekness, and with words of grace, and we go again, and we forgive again, and we may be misunderstood again, but love is costly. And until it costs to love, it is not love at all. What does it cost me to love my brother, to love my congregation? Am I willing to speak the truth to him in love? So then we tell you that we need the gift of costly love for the impossible cases that come up around us. I'm working with some of those right now at home. Impossible cases that some people would not want to touch. We have a 24-year-old girl in our congregation. She's not a member. She was never baptized. She just started attending there. She comes from an interesting kind of church group. You probably never heard of it. And when she decided she wanted to serve the Lord and follow him, with all her heart, asked the church there where she was to baptize her, and they wouldn't do it. And she felt that she should pursue her way until she found a way forward with the Lord and found light for her life and found fellowship for her heart. The whole community got together and had a funeral service, and she was dismissed from family, from church, from the community. She's not allowed to talk to any of her brothers, sisters, father, mother. She cannot call them. She's not allowed to come home to visit. Now she's with us, and we work with it. Yeah. Things like that. The gift of costly love, until it costs, it's not love at all. I'll read this to you. You know about this. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down, what cumbereth the ground? The answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. But I will invest all the love I have into that tree first. Give me a chance to do that. That's Jesus. That's a good shepherd. That's the way it works. That's God's plan. That's what we do for each other. That's what it costs. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Costly love believeth all things, hopeth all things. And at the same time as doing that, it's enduring all things. So there's faith here that sees what others cannot see. And ministers in light of that faith. Yes, there are times in your life when you're alone in prayer. Prayer with a suffering brother. You are willing to fast with that brother. I'm working with a man right now that's had serious moral problems in his life for over 30 years. Because of his sin, because of his moral failure, because of his terrible addiction, he's separated from his wife and 9 children. A white car pulled into his house a little over a year ago on a Friday evening. An official from the state of Tennessee and told him to get out of your house and they'll never come back. You don't ever be any place that any of your children are, and you don't be around other children anywhere. And they didn't put him in jail. They just told him they just dismissed him from his home. He's not been back yet. So he sits in our living room pretty often, and we work with him. I told him, let's decide here. We're praying together, but let's establish some fast days. We'll fast together. We'll stick at this until we're done. We'll stay at this till we get finished. We're further along than we were. We're not done yet. So there's faith here that sees what others cannot see, and we minister in light of that faith. We're committed. There are tears. A holy desire to have vibrant fellowship. And the law of kindness is in the mouth. We share those words with somebody else. You see, when one member suffers, all members suffer with it. We have an outstanding opportunity to bless the lives of many people right here in this community, in the homes where you live. Some of you live at some distance from here. Just look at the people that on a certain Sunday morning or church service, they kind of stray in here, come in here a little trepidatious, not quite sure what they'll find in here. Is it safe to come to church here at Shalom or not? Will someone meet me at the door? Will someone show me a place to sit? Will someone share a songbook with me? Will someone help me understand what goes on in here? Is it safe to be in here? Does someone care about me? Will I find any help at all in here? I'm not going to tell them who I am or where I come from, what I've been involved in. Every time I do it, I get the same answer, the same response, the same rejection, the same being turned out. I think I'll try Shalom on Sunday to see what they do with me there. Chords that are broken will vibrate once more if someone receives a gift of costly love. And I'm not going to turn to it. I'm not going to talk anymore about it. But it didn't cost very much for the priest and the Levite to love. It didn't cost much. It wasn't much investment there. The one guy, he got his cell phone out, took a picture down over the ditch down there, sent a text out to some of his buddies on his chat, and they all could see what was down there. But that same phone he had in his hand had 911 on it. He didn't dial it. He got on his Harley Davidson and drove off. That's what happened there. Another man came along with a different attitude. And may that person be you. And may that person be myself. In the days to come, the church will survive and souls will have a chance if someone will invest that gift. But until it cost the love, it was not love at all.
In the hymnary, 361. Thank you.